Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible, it's relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us for the conversation as we explore the Gospel of Luke and discover the facts behind our faith. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, each and every one of you, to today's conversation in the Word of God in the book of Luke. And they're actually a milestone day for us, Nathaniel. We are actually in a new chapter, which has been, I don't know what it is, but Luke has been slow going.
Yeah, well, I've only been in the last two episodes here for chapter two, so I'll try to work with you, keep us on a faster pace.
Thank you for helping me. I really appreciate that.
I know you need it.
Luke chapter three is the introduction to a character that was, I should say, the reintroduction of a character that was originally introduced in chapter one, but we're going to skip forward now 30 years. And that's the amazing thing about the Word of God is how large sections of time sometimes are skipped over because they're not necessary to the narrative.
Yeah. I mean, like we ended the last episode talking about Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That covers a large part of his life that we just don't know about. So I'm sure a lot of important things happen, but here we are. We're skipping right to the really important stuff here in year 30 of his life.
I do a lecture in my Life of Christ class at Veritas Baptist College. I do a section called The Silent Years of Jesus, and I talk about by inference what was the life of Jesus like, because we know that he fulfilled the law, so we know that he would have done the things that were in fulfillment of the law. So we know, for instance, that he would have gone to synagogue school. We know that he would have learned the Shema at a young age. We know that he would have worked in the trade of his father as a carpenter. So we know a little bit about what Jewish life would have looked like. So there's a number of things that we can safely assume by inference that Jesus did during those years, but we don't know any specific episode other than that the episode that we talked about last episode here on the podcast.
Yeah, I would say there's a lot of richness in understanding those Old Testament traditions, customs, the way a young man would have been brought up. I think sometimes as New Testament Christians, we tend to skim over the Old Testament, especially the laws and the customs from the first five books of the Bible. But understanding that this was the way Jesus would have been brought up, it brings a whole lot more significance and reinforces the importance of understanding why those things were in place. Because we feel like, well, we don't have to do those things anymore, we tend to disregard them or skim over them.
But Jesus did them all.
Right, exactly. So I find that interesting because I think I'm speaking for myself, I think a lot of Christians just are very ignorant of what the Old Testament law really looks like. We may know a couple things here and there, but actually understanding what the progression would be for a Jewish young man, I just think a lot of us don't know what that would have been like.
And especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, this is where the Jewish young man would live. Matter of fact, in synagogue school, he would begin by learning the book of Leviticus. And think about that. So when you think about the first five books of the Bible, it's all really about the inception of and God's dealing with his chosen people, the Jews. So in Genesis, it's the selection of a nation. In Exodus, it's the redemption of that nation. In Leviticus, it's the sanctification of that nation. How is this nation going to be different than other people? How is it going to be set apart unto me? You see that in the civil observances and the ceremonial observances. And then the book of Numbers is the correction of a nation that didn't invest faith and go into the promised land, and God had to teach them those 40 years. And then the book of Deuteronomy is the instruction of a nation. It's that it's the law distilled into these sermons of Moses to remind this next generation. So these are the books in which Jesus would have lived. Like you and I look at John 3:16, or we look at these New Testament stories. To Jesus, it would have been these stories, the Torah.
Right, right.
But verse 1 of chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So a lot has happened. Augustus Caesar has died. A new Caesar has come. He's already been ruling for 15 years. So it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. So you have the original kingdom of Herod has been divided into four parts. Tetra. Did you play Tetris as a kid?
A little bit.
Yeah. So tetra means four. So you have a governor over one of the fourths, and then you have these offspring of Herod, Herod Antipas, his brother Philip, Lysanias, who are tetrarchs of their various regions. Then the Bible says in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. In the sense there would be, Annas would be the high priest emeritus. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the, kind of the acting, serving high priest. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Do you see a little bit of the contrast that the Lord is painting there in Luke 3, verses 1 and 2?
Yeah, to me, it's almost like foreshadowing. Like, here are these characters who are in positions of power, and they're going to feature pretty largely here towards the end of the story. But then it quickly shifts away from that back towards, okay, now let's catch up with John, because similarly, it's been a long time since we've known what John the Baptist is up to. So,
yeah, and it to me, it almost reminds me of the beginning of chapter 2, when the Bible says that Joseph and Mary were, and it came to pass in those days that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And it's almost as if here's the world stage and what would be important to everybody else. And yet, here's what God's really doing. Mm-hmm. He's getting his son to Bethlehem. So in chapter 3, here's the world stage and even the regional stage, but here's what God's really doing. He's working out in the wilderness. And I see a contrast, because here's the king of the world, here's the king of this region, here's the king of this region, here are the big high priests, the religious leaders, and the word of God came to none of them. The word of God came to John. And the word of God didn't come to a palace or to a special town hall or a capitol building. It came to John in the wilderness. So this picks up the narrative of chapter 1, where the angel had come to Zacharias, Gabriel, and had said, your son is going to be the forerunner of Messiah.
Yeah, it's good. Once again, reinforcing that idea that God often uses the unexpected, the things that are unesteemed to do his work.
So the word of God came to John in verse 2, and then I love how verse 3 gives us the next phase in that. So the word of God comes to John, and John came into all the country. What a great template for ministry, that before I go somewhere, something's got to come to me. So there is no ministry without the word of God coming to me. So the word of God came to John, and then John came to the country. So for John to have preached before the word of God would have come would just be an exercise in narcissism or human philosophy. So it's the word of God comes to the preacher, then the preacher goes to a place where he can disseminate the word of God. He is the one that carries that baton and passes it on to the next. So verse 3, He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So this is the beginning of the gospel. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1, where he's preaching this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, highlighting people's need for the coming Messiah.
Yeah, if you were to take John the Baptist's message, condense it down to one word, it's the word repent.
Repent.
And that message really is the same today.
And if you were to take the word repent and define it, repent literally means to change one's mind. But a true change of mind will always result in a change of action. If you truly have changed your mind, if you've truly changed your mind, it's going to result in a change of action. Kind of like the flip side of repent, which is faith. Mm-hmm. If you truly believe, faith, if you truly trust, it's going to change your action. So sometimes people get wrapped up with, well, repentance means to turn from your wicked ways. No, it doesn't. Repentance means to change your mind, but true repentance will always result in changing your ways. Just like faith is not works, it's not works, but true faith will always result in works. It'll produce works. Right. So don't make them the same thing. They're not, but understand that one authentically will always produce the other.
Right. I mean, and you know, throughout the past centuries, there's been a lot of confusion and debate between interpretation of Romans and the book of James, because they focus on two different sides of the same coin, whereas Romans emphasizes the aspect of faith and James emphasizes the aspect of works. It is that same process, that repentance leads us to action, that faith always results in good works.
Absolutely. Yeah, and some, even as famous as Martin Luther, struggled with that, and yet there should be no struggle, because they perfectly complement each other. The Bible says in verse 4, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. So back in Bible days, when the king's highway was constructed, it was constructed in a way that it would have the smoothest travel. So the potholes would be filled in. The high spots would be graded down, so that would be a smooth road for chariots and for travel, and wide and safe. So the imagery here is, man, tear down the mountains, fill in the valleys. The king is coming. It's a prophecy.
Yeah,
of
really poetic.
It's poetic. Yeah. It's the prophecy of Isaiah 40, which is so interesting, because Isaiah is like the Bible in miniature. So the first 39 chapters really parallel to our Old Testament, 39 books, and the next 27 chapters 40 through 66, parallel the New Testament. And isn't it interesting that the ministry of the forerunner is prophesied in Isaiah 40, which would be like the beginning of the New Testament. And here it is. John is that forerunner of the Messiah as prophesied in Isaiah 40. He's also the messenger of the messenger, as prophesied in Malachi chapter 3. And don't you know, Nathaniel, that John had to have known these verses like the back of his hand, because his dad was a priest who knew who John was. John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, so there's a learning capacity there. Mm-hmm. And from the time he was a little kid, his father was saying, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. Here's what the Word of God says.
Right, to be able to understand, I am fulfilling Bible prophecy. What an incredible moment for young John the Baptist, yeah.
Yeah, I want to come back to that. We're out of time for today, but remind me to come back to that thought, this is who you are, because the way Zacharias must have trained John to fulfill his life's purpose is not too distant from the way we ought to be speaking into the lives of our own children. So we're going to come back to that, my friends, but that's all the time we have for today. And so I hope you have a great and godly day. God bless you.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.